Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, a co-production of EWTN Radio and SpiritualDirection.com, where we provide you with a spiritual haven of rest and explore the riches of the wisdom of the saints and the path to union with God.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest.
Your hermitage of the heart.
Your monastery of the mind, where we lift our hearts and minds to heaven to draw on the wisdom of the saints, the teachings of the church to help us navigate what is an increasingly challenging spiritual landscape in the church. And of course, today we're going to talk about the most, I think probably the most challenging or difficult realms of the storms that people can face in their spiritual lives.
Well, and it's certainly the most evident.
Certainly, yeah. It's
right.
Most manifest, right?
Most manifest.
I mean, not to be, no pun intended. So you want to tell folks who our guest is? And
yes.
Yeah.
We're happy to have back with us Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. He is the president of the St. Michael Center for Spiritual Renewal and a research associate professor at the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C. He is a licensed psychologist and the author of several books. Monsignor Rossetti has participated in hundreds of exorcisms. During his journey to priesthood, he experienced a spiritual episode in which, in 2 seconds, he learned 80% of what an exorcist needs to know. We also want to note that he is the creator of the St. Michael Center for Spiritual Renewal that has an app, Catholic Exorcism. It's a free app, as well as the website, and it provides many important deliverance and exorcism prayers in English and in Spanish for laity, priests, and exorcists. It's awesome. Check it out.
It is great.
So both the website and the app have many other resources, such as church documents and the deliverance ministry and Monsignor Rossetti's very popular blog that many have been reading excerpts from on our spiritualdirection.com site.
Yep. Welcome, Monsignor.
Stephanie, Dan, great to be back with you both.
And just for the audience, a little more, I wanted to say, Diary of an American Exorcist. So there's been a lot of books out on exorcism, a lot of good ones. They're all pretty fascinating. This one's the most interesting, easy read, I would say. Monsignor, you have a real gift for being concise, humorous, interesting, all in the same place. So thank you for writing this. What prompted you to put this book together?
Well, Dan, I think one of the first things is how little specific information there is out there for exorcists. You can read general information. These, as you mentioned, the books are great out there, but the sort of day-to-day, what someone called inside baseball, what really happens in an exorcism and what you need to know. So this book is first for younger exorcists who are learning to try to say, okay, here's what really happens, and you need to know these things so you don't get caught.
In preparation for the show, I was looking through the book. I mean, I wish we had time to do every single one of your reflections. They're all fairly brief, but that would take up 95 shows. And I guess it would be good to counter the 95 theses, I know, of Martin Luther. I was at a Catholic conference, Stephanie and I were recently, and we encountered some Catholic leaders who were doing some amazing work in the church, really devout, holy folks. What was interesting in getting in conversation with them, this is not at all a criticism, but when we started talking about the demonic, I was a little surprised because they're very frontline, fighting against evil in the church. I was a little surprised at how they didn't seem to understand how much is at play when you're dealing with issues like abortion or the liturgy or whatever. Do you find that generally speaking, in our culture, people tend to even devout Catholics tend to underestimate the work of the enemy in these kinds of situations, or do you find that most people overstate it?
I think in the last 50 years, we talked about a sort of a dearth of facing this kind of ugly part of the Gospels and the reality. If there was an era in which perhaps people focused too much on it, there was a time recently when people just ignored it. And then lots of people actually, sadly, even inside the church, even inside the clergy, do not really believe in the personified evil and Satan and don't believe in hell. But Jesus did. And right. I think we need to sort of say, we need a balanced perspective. As Jesus said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So that's our first focus is on God. But we can't dismiss the ugly part of creation in terms of the Satan and evil.
Would you say that if I react to this statement, I believe it's normative for those who are deeply engaged in their faith to encounter the demonic. Is that an overstatement or an understatement?
Well, all of us are tempted. So there's no question about it. There's no one on the planet who's not tempted by demons. But I agree with you. I think there's a bit more subtle demonic direct influence in people's lives than they realize. When I talk to people, sometimes when I talk about what the idea is going through their heads, they say, well, this is just my bad psychology. And maybe it is, but they've got these really, you're an awful person. There's no hope for you. God doesn't care about you. Where do those voices come from? I think a lot of it's demonic. And sometimes when we start praying over people, some of those voices decrease. I think there's a lot more subtle demonic influence in the world than people give credit for.
Absolutely. And I think that's, as you were introing, Monsignor Rossetti, that was one of the things that I was thinking of, the manifest is what we're talking about today. But I think the subtle influences are much more prevalent and people have no idea it's going on. Monsignor, talk to me about what demon brain is. That sounds a little scary. I've heard about mommy brain. I've heard about pregnant brain. I've never heard about demon brain. So what is that about?
Well, I made up the term, but it's kind of an important idea because, as you suggest, when you start to understand what demon brain is, you start to look around the world. There's a lot more of it than you would realize. What do demons think like, for example? They are angry. They're in a rage. They feel totally victimized. They're condemnatory. They're arrogant. They're narcissistic and all these sorts of things. And that's one of the ways you can discern when someone's manifesting, when this awful, evil, raging personality comes forward. When you start looking around the world, though, we start hearing what's coming out of people's mouths. Sometimes you say, my gosh, that's not from God. That sounds like how demons think. And I think there's a lot more of this going on in the world we realize, and we see it in exorcisms.
Yeah, what's fascinating to me, I've only been in, 24 exorcisms, but dealing with the victim and it both inside and out more than that, over several years, what's been fascinating to me and disturbing is the arguments are all the same, but they come out of different mouths and different people over different time, no matter what their education level or who they are. But I've been blown away by I've been shocked at times when somebody who's a faithful Catholic and good standing with the church says something that I've heard in an exorcism. It's really disturbing, but that's common, isn't it?
Yes. And now that I've become more sensitive to how demons think and what demon brain sounds like, when I walk around, I start talking to people and I see someone and it was in this rage, the self-centered narcissistic rage and violence and evil. I look in their eyes and I say, This is from the evil one.
Yeah, absolutely. As you were describing the words, the attitudes, the facial expressions, the energy behind it, what struck me is that we have been watching those kind of things on the media, all through the news. All through the news for the last year, you can take snapshots of all the highlights of different news reels of difficulties that we've had over the last year. And I would say that's demon brain on steroids. And it's reached a level of groupthink, I think, in some organizations, which is really scary. So let's make a little bit of a transition. So, you know, in your chapter on demon brain, you discussed this poor woman who you realized that you were dealing with demon brain there, that she was saying and arguing things that were not of God. How did she come to be in that situation? And how is that related to parent authority?
She was actually, of course, I disguise all these cases to maintain confidentiality, but she was someone practicing, sadly, witchcraft and occult stuff. So she had been involved in that sort of thing for some time, and she's starting to think like demons, you know. And so when she came in, you know, the other exorcist was trying to argue again with her, say, no, God does care about it. God forgives you. God loves you. That and she just was doing this demonic rant. I said, stop it. You're fighting with demons here. We need to exorcise them. So let's just start praying. And after we prayed over her, then all of a sudden she came back to herself and she became like a normal human being. But once you're in this manifestation, demon brain, you're arguing with the demons.
You know, what's fascinating, and I'm sure you've seen this, I wrote the book Spiritual Warfare and Discernment of Spirits, and one of the phrases that came to me as I taught the class over and over again at the Avil Institute is, some of the thoughts in your head are not yours and you shouldn't listen to them. What's fascinating is when people learn that they're being influenced from the outside and that it's not necessarily just how they feel or in an interior reality, but that it's coming from outside in, they really can come to a place of liberation when they learn how to just simply fight and say no in Jesus' name and reject those ideas and thoughts. So we get back from the break with Monsignor Rossetti. We're going to continue this conversation. And Monsignor, I want to jump to a parent's authority, which I think is really important when we get back from the break and talk about that. For those of you who are listening online or a recorded show, you can find past interviews with Monsignor Rossetti out at spiritualdirection.com, which will include all the links to the materials they provide and the great work they're doing at the St. Michael Center. And then, of course, you can pick up this book, Diary of an American Exorcist. Always check at EWTN's religious catalog first, because all those books are vetted there by a theological crew, and you can rest assured they're good. But we'll go ahead and go to a break now, and we'll be right back.
Hi, friends. We want to personally invite you to check out all of our upcoming retreats here at Avila. Head over to spiritualdirection.com/events or click on the events tab on the top of spiritualdirection.com and sign up now for one of our powerful mini retreats, Setting the Captives Free or Into the Deep or Divine Intimacy in Marriage. Now with both live and online options, our mini retreats can be live streamed right into your living room or parish meeting room. Discover why these events sell out time and time again. That's spiritualdirection.com/events. Register today. There is a growing need for well-formed, solid spiritual directors in the church today. The Avila Institute, in collaboration with Heart of Christ Spiritual Direction Program, offers a certificate in spiritual direction for those who feel called to accompany others in their journey towards God. The program is grounded in Ignatian and Carmelite spirituality, based on a Catholic worldview, and draws on the wisdom of the saints with an emphasis on biblical principles and the new evangelization. This program offers both online and on-site classes. Discover more and apply today at avila-institute.org.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome back to Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest, talking about exorcism with Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. He's with the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. He's written a great book, a fun book, fascinating book, terrifying book, Diary of an American Exorcist. Subtitles, Demons, Possession, and the Modern Day Battle Against Ancient Evil. I strongly recommend it. It's very informative, interesting, easy read, powerful. Monsignor, before the break, I mentioned we wanted to come in and talk about a parent's authority, which you wrote a theological reflection on, which I think is really vital. And tell us a bit about what authority parents have to engage in the demonic on behalf of their children or their family.
Well, Dan, the basic theological notion is that parents do have a God-given authority over over each other, actually, husband and wife, as well as their children. You see this in the Bible. Isaac, Esau, a father giving a son's blessings. So this is a long-standing understanding in the theologically that parents have authority over the children. So so what we encourage parents to do is to bless, first of all, to bless their children. And I think we should be teaching parents this in baptism classes about they should be regularly praying over their children and blessing them. Secondly, now if they do have some real evil influences, they do have a special authority over their children, and they can pray some deliverance prayers over their children. Now, we do a caution here is that if the children really do start manifesting in a very serious way, then I suggest you call a priest to assist. But parents do have a strong authority to do deliverance praying over their children.
So, and on the flip side, some children, like with the situation that we were involved in, where we were helping the exorcist with this victim's soul, her parents had done terrible things to her and had influenced her on the opposite way in offering her up in the demonic. So that seems, you know, and I'm just going to say it out loud, Father, so you can kind of address it, because from the eyes of the faithful, we look at a situation where a parent has offered a child, say in a satanic mass or in a satanic ritual or whatever, and that child becomes afflicted for their life. How does a good God allow that? How do we answer that question when the faithful say, but why did the Father allow it?
It definitely happens. And we have a number of cases of people come to us where the child was either offered, as you say, in satanic ritual or in Santeria or voodoo or any sort of thing like that. And so, yeah, it happens. And it's a very difficult thing to get rid of, because you can get rid of it. But it's very difficult because the parents, as you say, do have a special authority over their children, good or bad. Why does God allow it? Why does God allow human beings to do evil to begin with? Parents right. abuse their children sexually. Parents abuse them physically, neglect them. So parents do all sorts of good things sometimes, but all sorts of bad things. And that's part of that mystery of free will.
It sure is a mystery. And I guess by God's mercy, he reveals it and he brings the solution.
He always provides the solution.
He always provides the solution and the means to freedom. So, you know, when people have been victimized, it's just so important that they seek the remedy of the church.
Yeah. Yeah. So if we could pray this out practically, Father, let's say we have a child who has a lot of anxiety, right? And they've come to their parent with that, maybe night terrors or something like that. Exactly. Can you give an exact example or something close to approximation to how would a father speak into that situation spiritually to help that child be free?
Well, if a child is suffering in any way, whether it's night terrors or anything, I mean, just give the child a blessing to pray for the child's healing would be very effective, regardless of what the source is, whether it's demonic or just psychological. Either way, Jesus heals. Now, if you think there's a demonic source to it, then you want to especially say some deliverance prayers. And there are many in our app called Catholic Exorcism. You can find some good prayers to the lady there. But regardless of where it comes from, whether it's a psychological or spiritual, parents have an authority to bring God's healing. And rest assured, God will hear that prayer.
Well, and if I could, maybe I'll give an example. Tell me if this is right. So if my child came to me, I thought it was demonic, and they were afraid, I could one, walk them through like a renunciation to say, have them say, pray after me. In Jesus' name, I renounce the spirit of fear. Uh-huh. And then they would repeat it. In Jesus' name, I embrace the truth that God loves me and I'm safe with my parents and with God, right? So that would be another way.
That'd be great. What the parent can say, and then say, as my authority as a parent, I ask Jesus to cast out these demons of fear, evil spirits of fear. I ask the Lord to give my child faith and trust in him. So you would affirm that as the parent.
And then you you noted in the theological reflection, there are two kinds of prayers that can be prayed fundamentally, imprecatory and deprecatory. So imprecatory are command prayers at the demon. So the parent has the authority to say, in Jesus' name, get away from my child. Is that the right way to think about it?
Yes, I'll give it a good example. We have authority over our own bodies, too. And there was a man who was being attacked by demons, and they were on him, you know. And he was an evangelical. He told me the story, and he said, in Jesus' name, I command you to leave. He said it three times. The third time, they left. So he had authority over his own body, could command the demons. Mm-hmm. The same way parents have that authority over their children. They can command the demons to leave their children. But as I say, a pastoral caution, don't get too caught up in facing demons face to face. But when there's an emergency like that, absolutely, we command you to leave my child alone.
So just to button that up, it's safer as a norm to ask God or the angels to intervene versus speaking directly to a demon. Is that a good summary?
Yeah. Well, Pope Francis has cautioned people several times about engaging demons directly, especially dialoguing with demons directly.
Okay.
So we just need to be cautious. And then exorcists learn they need to be cautious as well with that.
Absolutely. So Father, you know, last year was a really hard year, right? Mm-hmm. With the pandemic, the shutdown, everything, people were feeling isolated. They were lonely. They were getting depressed. They were, I think everybody gained the COVID 20, you know, their 20 pounds, like the by college 20. Yeah. Talk to me about the difficulty or the problem with isolation and demons. How do demons use isolation against us? How do they use that in order to have an influence on us, on the way we think, the way we behave? How can it contribute to either obsession, oppression, or possession?
Well, think of it as a wolf attacking a pack of sheep. You know, we're the sheep, and what the wolf tries to do is separate the last one and isolate it, and then the pack can attack the one sheep. Isolation is something that's part of hell, for example. There's no friendships in hell. There's no community in hell. Unity and fraternity and love is something that's part of the kingdom. And so the more the demons can separate someone, isolate them, get them to feel like they're unloved, uncared for, and rejected, that they can work on them. So what we tell people who have demonic problems especially is you need to build some friendships, build some relationships, join these church prayer groups, join the social groups in your church or a good social group. This is important.
Yes.
Good. Very good. I mean, it's not a lot to elaborate on there. The a curiosity I have that is very interesting to me is your entry on exorcising Judas. How is it? I mean, I could see the demon using the name of Jesus as of he would be the one who possessed Judas. But how is it, you know, when the demon, you said that the demon shouted with a tinge of shame that he was the human person, but of course demons aren't human persons. Can you explain that?
Well, normally when someone's possessed by demons, they're real demons or they're fallen angels. The question comes is, can fallen human beings who are in hell be part of that group that's possessing the person? Now, some exorcists disagree with that, but I actually have had two different exorcists say they too have run into Judas as a human person afflicting the possessed person.
Wow.
How did that happen? Well, if it does happen, I believe it does. That was our experience, is that Satan basically allows it. Satan kind of empowers him to, you know. And I think the reason why he does that is because he just tries to stick it in Jesus' eye. Here was one of your disciples. I'm going to have him right in your face possessing peoples. And I think a lot of what Satan does is to try to stick it in Jesus' eye because he's so in a rage about Jesus.
I had an experience in exorcism. I mean, I should say I watched it happen, where the demon claimed to be Satan himself, but the exorcist did not believe the demon. How do you tell, you know, I've also heard in the exorcism of Emily Rose or Annalise, where, you know, the demon was talking about how he inspired communion in the hand and that sort of thing. How do you tell whether the demon's telling the truth? Do you have the power to make them tell the truth in a certain way where you don't have any doubt?
Well, as I tell the possessed right from the beginning, is I want you to know that everything out of a demon's mouth is a lie or a manipulation, all of it. So now there are times when we can, in the name of Jesus, make them tell the truth. And there are times when Jesus makes them tell the truth. But we're always very cautious about what comes out of the mouth of a demon. So you've got to be careful. Even when you think it's true, just be wary.
Got it. Very good. Well, Monsignor, it's been great being with you again. And we want to point people again to your book, Diary of an American Exorcist. Do you want to tell them a little more about the app and the St. Michael Center, just so we don't forget to remind them?
Right. I want to remind everybody that you can look for the app. There is an app for that, for Catholic exorcism. It's the St. Michael Center for Spiritual Renewal. There are prayers, resources. You can contact them. And this is a free app. There's also a website that has many important deliverance and exorcism prayers, both in English and in Spanish for the laity, priests, and exorcists.
And the app, I'm assuming, is really clear, Monsignor, about what prayers can be prayed by laity and what prayers can be prayed by exorcists.
It says it right there, for the laity or for the priests or for the exorcists.
Awesome. Thank you again for being with us, Monsignor. This is always so interesting.
Okay. So our time is up. May the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ.
Learn more about the interior life. Visit spiritualdirection.com. Divine Intimacy Radio is a co-production of EWTN Radio and spiritualdirection.com and heard worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.